In 1789, were any of you around then? No, okay. In 1789, Benjamin Franklin wrote a letter to Jean-Baptiste Leroy, and in that letter, he said something that has become a well-known quote attributed to Benjamin Franklin. And here is the full quote from that letter. He said, "Our new Constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain," here it comes, "except death and taxes." Yeah? You know, in fact, that quote did not originate with Benjamin Franklin. He was quoting a play by the name of The Cobbler of Preston, written by a guy by the name of Christopher Bullock, 73 years before he wrote that letter. Here is the full quote from the play. "I say, woman," I have no idea what was going on in the play, but I just love to say that. "I say, woman, 'tis impossible to be sure of anything but death and taxes." Well, I would like to add one to that. I would like to say, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes and temptations. You can be absolutely sure, no matter who you are, that you're going to experience temptations in this life, and probably every single day. Maybe that's why Jesus included the petition in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." In the original language, we understand that a better translation of that is "lead us not into testing." Because after all, that's exactly what temptation is. It's a testing of our willpower and God's will for our lives and our obedience to Him. Who among us enjoys tests? Raise your hand. No. I think the older we get, the more testing we get from the medical community. I mean, I have to keep a calendar of all my medical tests. Not fun, right? I'm going to tell you stuff now that you already know. That testing that you face comes in many, many forms, and maybe for you, it may come into the form of tempted to lie. Or maybe you are tempted to gossip. Or here's one that I know very well. Maybe you're tempted to overeat. Why are you laughing? Or maybe your temptation is to hold a grudge. Or maybe you're tempted not to give a tithe or an offering to the Lord because you think you need to hold on to it yourself because you're afraid you might need it in your old age. I've heard a lot of excuses for not giving to God. Yet He clearly tells us to do that. And if you adopt the attitude of not giving to Him, you are failing your test. Don't worry, I'm not going to talk any more about that. I'm going to move on. A Christian magazine by the name of Discipleship Journal asked its readers to rank the areas of greatest spiritual challenge and temptation and testing in their lives. And these are the top five answers that they gave, and in this order, see if you identify. Number one, materialism. Number two, pride. Number three, self-centeredness. Number four, laziness. And number five, anger. Materialism, pride, self-centeredness, laziness, and anger. Do you see yourself in any of those? If not, check your pulse. They are all sins. And they are all the result of yielding to the temptations that are behind them. Some wise guy made this comment. He said, quote, "Don't worry about avoiding temptations because as you grow old, it will avoid you." Aha, I get the joke. You get the joke? We won't talk about that. But he's dead wrong. Certain temptations may be more prevalent among younger people, but there are plenty of others to go around and around and around, even if you live as old as Methuselah. Right now, I am tempted to ask you, what were your biggest temptations when you were younger? Go ahead, tell me. I want to hear all about it. Oh, you say it's none of my business. Well then, what about your biggest temptations now that you're more mature? Go ahead, I want to hear all about it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." You already knew that, didn't you? And God is faithful. You already knew that too, didn't you? He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I just hope that when I am tempted and God provides a way out for me, that I am close enough to him to recognize the way out and take it. And you too. I want to explore some things that I believe God wants us to know about temptations. But before I do that, I want to put one thing straight. To be tempted is not a sin. It is yielding to temptation that is the sin. Some people think because they're being tempted that they are a sinner, and they beat themselves up because of it. That is a trap of the devil. So don't go there. Okay, let's move on. To explore this first, I want to turn to the book of James. And I'm going to come back to James later, but we'll start there. And first is this. It's in James chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." All right, let's peel back some of that, and let's just see what all that is trying to teach us. The first thing I want to underscore, the first two words, when tempted. Not if tempted, but when tempted. As we've already said, temptation is going to happen. It's a certainty. It's a given. And we shouldn't be surprised. Instead, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself to be tempted because it's going to happen. Put on the full armor of God and wear it all the time, even to bed. Prepare yourself for it. Now, continuing with James 1, it says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.'" Now, don't be confused about that, but understand where temptation comes from. It comes from the devil. You already knew that, didn't you? 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Hey, listen, don't think of that as the devil sitting over there on the side watching you. Don't think of it as the devil coming over here and sitting in the chair beside you. Think of it as the devil sitting in your lap, as close as he can get to you, Because that's exactly what he does. And by the way, you can almost be complimented if the devil is sitting in your lap, because he's concerned that you will love the Lord Jesus Christ, and he doesn't want you to love the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll do anything he can to get into your wheelhouse. It makes him angry when you love God. What is the oldest book in the Bible? That's a rousing answer, class. The oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. And it begins with a dialogue that you've heard many times, I'm sure. But you know, I want to review it. It says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. You know, when I was reviewing that scripture, I couldn't help but think about many times watching the news of people who would say, I've lost everything. To a tornado or earthquake or to war. I've lost everything. I've never lost everything. I pray I'm never tested with that one. God has blessed the work of my hands. Has he blessed the work of your hands? I think if I look around this room and had testimony after testimony, I would hear many wonderful stories of things God's done through you. You mothers raised great children. Maybe you had a great career. You guys raised great children too. Maybe you had a great career. But to be tested by having everything gone. Stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well, then everything he has is in your hands. But on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So God gave Satan permission to test Job in every way, and he desperately wanted Satan to denounce God. He wants everyone, including you, to denounce God. And I want to say something here. One of you in this room right now told me that your grandson had renounced God and Jesus. Painful. And I want to urge you, and everyone who's in a similar situation, pray for your children and grandchildren or friends who renounce God. Pray for them on your knees. Share with them about Jesus Christ, because they're going to hell. They're going to hell. You are not going to spend eternity with them. They have renounced God. But it's not too late if they're still with you. Pray. Witness. Satan wants everybody to renounce God. And he did that with Job, but he's still at it. He's still at it. The devil is the author of that. He even went to Jesus in the wilderness and tried to tempt Jesus himself. We read that story in Matthew 4. I'm going to leave James for a while. I'm going to go to Matthew. We read that story in Matthew 4, and I'm sure you know that story too. But I want you to focus on the climax of this story. It's in three parts. It begins this way. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and he said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." That was round one. Here comes round two. Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Does that sound familiar? Think back to earlier in this service. We read that and we played that music. And Jesus answered the devil. He said, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." That was round two. Now we come to the climax, round three. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. Did you catch it? The first two times that the devil tempted Jesus, Jesus' response was to quote scripture back at the devil. But the third time, the devil began to tempt Jesus on the biggest priority of our lives, and that is to worship Almighty God. And it made Jesus angry. How do we know? Because when it says in the Bible, "Away from me, Satan," there's an exclamation point in the English translation, because that's the only way they knew to show that the language was spoken in anger, shouted, "Away from me, Satan." Do you have it in you to do that? Do you have it in you to shout at the devil's face and say, "Away from me"? Or are you just too polite for that? Quoting scripture to the devil should be an example for us. When you're tempted, use the sword of God, the word of God. But never let the devil call you to worship anything or anyone other than God. Anybody buying a new house, don't worship the house. Anybody buying a new car, don't worship the car. Anybody having grandchildren, don't worship the grandchildren. Worship God. That's one of the biggest temptations you and I have, is to worship something or someone other than God. And it makes Jesus angry. And it still makes Jesus angry. You already knew all that, didn't you? Some of you may be sitting there right now thinking, "Why am I listening to this? Why am I listening to this guy talk about Christianity 101? I already knew this. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if some of you tuned me out 10 minutes ago because you've heard all this all your Christian life and you just don't feel like you really need to hide. You know what? You may think that you do not need to be reminded of this truth, brothers and sisters, but you're dead wrong. We all need to be reminded of this all the time. So let's keep going. We may give the devil too much credit for our temptations. Surprised to hear me say that? We may give the devil too much credit for our temptations. Listen again to what James said. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. You and I have to take some responsibility here for the testing and the temptations that we experience. Temptation begins with our desires. The desire to sin is in each and every one of us. And James says that because of your desires, you are enticed. So in a way, we have to own it. Adam did not want to own his sin, so he said, "It's that woman you gave me, Lord." Eve did not want to own up to her sin, so she said, "The devil made me do it, Lord." The devil is the tempter, but we make it very easy for him. The next thing that happened, according to James, is a process, a downward spiral process. Listen, he said, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. The process begins. The word enticed, I found this very interesting. The word enticed literally means in the original language to be lured by bait, as in fishing. Isn't that interesting? Putting bait on a hook for a fish to eat is to deceive the fish. You are first capturing the interest of the fish with food, but you're hiding the hook. Deception. Once you are hooked by your own evil desires, it's hard to break away. Yep, you already knew that, didn't you, before you came in here? You already knew that. All right, going on. So enticement is deception, and deception is the beginning of that downward spiral. I'm going to continue verse 15. Then, he said, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Sin is simply disobedience to God, and it takes many forms. But all of it is just disobedience, and it leads to eternal death. That death does not come on instantly or immediately in most circumstances. When you sin, there is a period of pleasure. You already knew that, didn't you? But that forbidden pleasure always leads to your death. God does not strike us dead at the very moment we sin. It's a process. We're aging. Our bodies are decaying. We are dying. Sometimes it's a long process, and sometimes it's a difficult process. Isn't this uplifting? God did not intend for it to be that way. Did he? That wasn't his desire. But you already know what happened. You know what? You may appear to other people in this room as someone who has it all together. Someone who has sinned but who got away with it. I mean, you look, you dress nicely. Ed, they get their hair fixed. They use appropriate makeup. They smile. They hug during the greeting time. They look like they've got it all together. We know you sinned, but you look like you got away with it. Don't deceive yourself. You didn't get away with it. But you already knew that, didn't you? It's by God's grace and mercy that you're even sitting here right now. Do you remember that survey that I referred to at the beginning from Discipleship Magazine on what were your five greatest temptations and challenges? You remember the answers? Materialism, pride, self-centeredness, laziness, and anger. In that same survey, they also asked this question: what is your greatest asset in resisting temptation? What is your greatest asset in resisting temptation? And here were the top four answers in order. Number one, prayer. Number two, avoiding compromising situations. Number three, studying God's word. And number four, being accountable to someone else. Those are great answers. But here's the problem. Lots of people only try one or two of those. And I think we need all four. I mean, as for prayer, I sing this from my heart, and I hope you do too. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. You already knew that, didn't you? You know what it says in Psalm 50, verse 15? God said, call on me in your day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Praise his name. I have prayed that God would not lead me into temptation, and he has delivered me. However, the devil cleverly slips right back in there again and again and again, doesn't he? You already knew that, didn't you? Here's number two. I have had to avoid compromising situations in my life, haven't you? I think that's common sense. Only to have another opportunity come along and have to do it over and over again. This comes in the front door, you know. And here's number three. I have spent decades studying the Bible. And some of you have studied it more than I have. But knowing what God says and doing what God says, as you know, are very totally different things. I am weak. You're not, but I am. Number four, but when you get to this one, when you get to the fourth one, which is being accountable to someone else, when you do that, that's when things get real. That's when some rubber meets the road very quickly. Do you like being accountable to other people? Absolutely not. I mean, most of us would rather be our own boss. Admit it. But God gave us one another. Praise his name. God gave us one another to help one another. And we need one another, brothers and sisters, to help us resist the devil and to be true to God. We are at the weakest when we are loners. The Christian life was not designed to be that way. If you are a loner, if you don't even talk to other people, if you stay in your house all the time, you are not living according to what God has given to you. That great gift of one another, the church. If you have never resisted temptation by giving help to somebody else or receiving help from somebody else, you have missed out on one of the greatest gifts God has given to you. It may take a lot of courage on your part to do that, but you know what? It will take even more. It will take a lot of humility to do that. I can think of very few things in the Christian life that are more valuable than holding the hand of another sinner and seeking God's favor together. Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one. Two are better than one. It goes on to say, if one falls down, his friends can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Help, I've fallen and I can't get up. You know, bonding with another Christian the way I've just described is not going to happen for you, probably not going to happen for you, unless you are mature enough in the Lord to take a step outside of your comfort zone. Are you? I hope so. Ask God for the courage to take that step, friends, and ask him to bring someone into your life with whom you can be real. Now, the last thing I want to say about this could too easily become a crutch for you to lean on. Here it is. God is in the business of forgiving. You already knew that, didn't you? Don't use that as an excuse to yield to temptation. God will forgive me. Get rid of that temptation. Hebrews 12:1. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That's what he says. I made that in all caps here in my notes. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord God, how many times have we asked you for forgiveness? And how many times have you forgiven us? And oh, Lord, you know every weakness of every person here. You know how the devil can get to us. So we ask for your hedge of protection. Help us to be prepared. Help us to be so close to you that we hear your voice above his. In Jesus' name, amen.